Good morning, everyone. To our guests, we are truly honored by your presence. We hope and pray that you have not yet done so, that you'd be willing to share your contact information with us. And please, any questions you may have or any comments you may want to make afterward in regards to our Bible study, our lessons, or the gospel, we would love to engage in that spiritual conversation with you. To our brethren who have been here since earlier this morning, we thank you for being here. And to those who were not able to join us in our Bible study but are now here with us, once again, we are grateful to you all. Please open your Bibles to the letter written to the Ephesians. The letter written to the Ephesians, chapter 3, where we begin the conclusion of this second quarter of the study about the Holy Spirit with verses 20 and 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father and our King, may thy name forever be glorified by the lips of thy saints throughout the world, and that, Father, thy glory may always be seen, reflected and refracted through us who are thy Son's church. We, Father, are truly grateful for the blessing, Father, that thou hast given us through thy Son, for his blood that was shed on the cross so that we could be cleansed and washed our sins away. Not only that, so that we too, Father, could be called thy children. And that, Lord, as we have been studying from thy sacred scripture to understand the Spirit who is God, who, Father, loved us enough to give us his work and to show us, Father, those words that thy Son taught to his disciples and how, Father, he inspired both prophets and apostles so that today, Father, we would not be left without direction. Father, open our minds once more. Allow us, Father, to be able to listen diligently, to put on hold our thoughts, Father, from the worries of this world, so that we can fully focus, Lord, and understand how it is that thou answereth prayer today, that we, Father, may understand, Lord, how thy providence works in accordance to thy word. Forgive us when we have sinned. Forgive us when we, Father, have failed thee. Please, Father, grant us the boldness to rise once again, and to continue, Father, to fight the good fight, so that we, Father, may keep the faith and finish the race. We pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the glorious and mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have been seeing the Holy Spirit for the last 3 months. And indeed, it has been an extraordinary study for this thy servant. And many things that I once believed and held, I have now been able to understand how through Scripture they were held wrong. There are many passages that I once understood in one light, now understanding more properly the context, know how God gave it to us correctly. But perhaps one of the subjects of why there is so much confusion, one of the reasons why there is so much false doctrine that is tied to the subject of the Holy Spirit, is because of how dear and how precious prayer is to all of us. And I say this because without a doubt in prayer, brethren, we have that direct link to our God. We find solace and we find comfort in knowing that our God listens to the prayers of the righteous and his saints. We find that strength and that encouragement to know that Christ has declare to us that what we pray in his name, he will answer. But yet scripture itself also teaches us, as in James chapter 4 verses 1 through 4, that there is a wrong way to pray. That there is many expectations that many times we want our prayers to perform, but will not necessarily happen that way. And we have to be careful, brethren. Because when we talk about the Holy Spirit in regards to prayer, how prayer involves the Holy Spirit, many times, brethren, we make the mistake or we make the error of interpreting in a subtle or disguised way of a miracle. Sometimes, brethren, when we pray for the sick, we perhaps are praying more for God to cure the person, and yet we're not understanding the venues or the medium by which God will respond to that prayer if that is His will. But what we do need to understand, brethren, is how it is that the Holy Spirit is tied when it comes to our prayer. Because I am of the belief and I am of the opinion that one of the reasons why we so vehemently defend and try to insist that the Holy Spirit dwells in us personally is because of prayer. Because we want to believe that the Holy Spirit literally takes our words and brings them and reveals them and manifests them before the Father. But yet we are misunderstanding that doing so is then denying that God is God, for God knows everything and He sees everything. This is why we have to study this subject as we now come to a close, or begin rather part one of the conclusion of this series. Notice verse 20 and verse 21 of Romans chapter 3. If you've paid close attention to the context, you'll see that it is actually beginning at verse 14. And that verse 20 and verse 21 is the closing of a prayer that the Apostle Paul himself is doing on behalf of the Ephesians. And thus the reason why this servant has chosen this passage is because in it there is no better way to learn about how God deals, or how God providentially answers today's prayers, by an example of someone doing so. You see, we have to understand, brethren, what providence is. Because the difference between miraculous and providence is that, if you will, providence or divine providence is the umbrella under everything falls under, including the miraculous. And I say this because remember that the Holy Spirit attested that Christ was the Son of God through the miracle signs and wonders. He attested that the apostles were the certified emissaries or ambassadors of Christ through miracle signs and wonders. But yet we cannot deny, nor can we negate, that even in the miraculous, that was divine providence. Because it was the Holy Spirit who provided that power, and it was through God that this providential miraculous was presented. But remember that when we talk about the miraculous, brethren, we are talking about those types of action that were defying the laws of nature. Those where the laws of nature were suspended for the spectacular and miraculous confirmation. For example, if any of us were to now speak to the heavens and say, "Open your heavens and let rain pour upon this drought-driven land," it isn't going to happen. Only Elijah was able to do that for 3.5 years, and it was by a miraculous intervention. Notice how God was able to suspend the natural law for the fact that God was confirming that Elijah was indeed His prophet, and it was a way of teaching Israel that Jehovah is God and not Baal. If one of us were to be in the lake of Gennesaret today, and we were to be caught in one of the whirlwinds, if we were to stand at the starboard of the canoe or the boat or whatever small ship vessel you want to think of, and we were to rebuke wind and wave, we would fall off the boat for being foolish. Because yet again, even though Jesus being God and being the Son of God, when He simply spoke and both wind and wave obeyed, the laws of nature were suspended in that moment. And every single case of the miraculous, from the Old Testament to the New, you will be able to identify it, because it defied the laws of nature. Therefore, when we talk about providential, when we're talking about divine providence, we are talking, or we are using it as a way of contrasting the miraculous, the suspension of natural law. And thus, because we are trying to make that distinction, we have to understand that providence is in reference to the fact that God will use the natural laws that he himself has established, and it will be by a means of providing the answer to our prayer. Notice verse 20 and verse 21. Specifically verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We know that this is prayer, because only in prayer do we ask. We can pray by our mind and in our minds ask for God. But notice, the following words. According to the power that works in us. You see, there the word power is not limited nor exclusive to miraculous. In fact, here the Apostle Paul, if you read closely from verse 14 to verse 19, and you pay attention to what he's praying for, the elements that he is praying for on behalf of the Ephesians are all providential. They can all be achieved through divine providence. Notice, for example, in verse 14 through 16, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might through his Spirit in the inner man." Well, how is that providential, Brother Obed? Well, through this study of Scripture. The Spirit still dwells and still provides through Scripture. And observe how he says that it was a strength that was going to be in the inner man. We can still strengthen our inward man today by feeding our soul with the Word of God. Once again, verse 17, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Once again, providential. We do not receive faith miraculously, but rather we receive faith because of God's providence that has given it to us through his word. "That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Once again, providentially, you see that? All of these prayers, that all of these requests and petitions that the Apostle Paul makes in this prayer on behalf of the Ephesians can still take place today. Not a miracle is required for us to be enriched with the Word of God, for us to find inward strength, for us to be able to have a faith rooted and grounded in love. Every one of these things is still possible today. But notice once again verse 20. "According to the power that is in us." You see, divine providence requires work on our behalf. Divine providence requires for us to actually get off our lazy chair and move and do something. Let me give you an example, brethren. Go with me to Acts chapter 8. Remember how we mentioned that the providential also is an umbrella that covers the miraculous. And notice how in chapter 8, we're going to read how when Peter and John go over to Samaria, after hearing everything that Philip had done, something very curious comes up in starting at verse 14. "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had not fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." But notice verse 17. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute, verse 14. The Bible is telling me in verse 14 and 15 that the apostles prayed so that those in Samaria would receive the Holy Spirit. Why didn't the Holy Spirit pour upon them after they prayed? Well, this teaches us two things. Number one, they were praying for miracles, signs, and wonders, for them to be able to perform them. Not the Holy Spirit himself, right? But then number two, observe. After they prayed, the apostles had to do something with that prayer, didn't they? What did they do? They laid their hands on them. You see, God wasn't about to do all the work for them. They prayed, and after they prayed, they got to work. Well, even though it was miraculous, we still see providence involved, and we see that part of providence means that we have to do our part. We have to work and put action into work. Thus, what this teaches us, brethren, that even within the miraculous, God, His providence is explained in this way where God gives us the tools that we need to get where we need to get. He has given us the tools that we require. And the Bible, brethren, is how the Holy Spirit works when it comes to prayer. Because in the Bible we are taught how we are to pray. In the Bible, we are taught how often we are to pray, to whom we are to pray, and whose name we are to pray. You see, we don't have to come up with our own imagination. But then the Bible also teaches us, brethren, that we have to put into work after we pray. So this morning, brethren, we begin then by understanding then that the Holy Spirit has left for us this example to teach us how to pray. You see, Jesus Christ Himself was the very one who taught us how to pray, because His disciples came to Him. In fact, go with me to Matthew, chapter 5, where we see there in the Sermon on the Mount, where our Lord begins to teach His disciples these lessons. Chapter 6, I apologize. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and to the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." But after He instructs verses 9 through 13, He gives an example. He gives a pattern, if you will. We are not to repeat these same words, because then Jesus would be contradicting Himself. He just told us not to use vain repetitions, to memorize these words and keep repeating them over and over and over again is the very definition of a vain repetition. But notice how Jesus, verses 5 through 8, is teaching us how to pray. Well, how is He teaching us how to pray? Well, the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew so that when Matthew wrote these words, he would not make an error upon recording these words that you and I have today, several centuries later. You see that? This is how God has provided. This is how you and I have learned how to pray properly. Go with me to John chapter 9. Observe there in John chapter 9, another incredible lesson taught to us in regards to prayer. John chapter 9, beginning at verse 29, verse 28. "Then they reviled Him and said, 'You are His disciple, but we are Moses' disciples.'" Notice what this blind man says. We know that God spoke to Moses. "As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." These are the Pharisees who are denying that Jesus came from God. Notice the response from the blind man who was born blind. "The man answered and said to them, 'Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes.'" Now we know. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him. "Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 through 9, 5 through 9, God teaches us how to pray. John chapter 9, verses 28 through 32, and what state we should be praying. This goes hand in hand with what James said in James chapter 5, doesn't it? That the prayer of the righteous availeth much. Well, if you are wondering what does it mean to be righteous, verse 31 gives you that definition. You are to be a worshiper of God, and you are to do His will. But observe that here, once again, God is providing for us, teaching us about prayer. And then, of course, we go to Luke chapter 18, verse 1 and forward, and we're not going to read it because of time, but I encourage you to read it. Because Luke 18:1 begins by telling us that Jesus taught them a parable about the need to pray always and not lose heart. So there we see how we pray, in what state can I pray, and how often am I supposed to pray. And I did not perform miracles by doing that. It was through God's divine providence of His inspired word. You see that? But what we want to find out is, well, how does He answer prayers then? Because remember, I am of the opinion that the reason why we want to hold on to this philosophy, to this idea, this concept of the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit is tied very intimately because of our prayers. Because then how will God answer our prayers? We see, brethren, God answers our prayers, once again, by providing providentially. Go with me to 1 John. Let me show you one way. 1 John chapter 3. And notice what Holy Writ says here. And many times we miss it because we don't understand that often what we pray for, God has already provided for. Notice chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, pay close attention to this. This has always been very curious to me, because you think that if we were to just leave there, what John is saying is that I should be willing to get in front of the Roman soldier, let him stab me so that my friend can be saved. Or today's equivalent is I should always be willing to do the Hollywood jump in front of the bullet scene, right? But notice what John declares as laying down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Wait a minute, John. Are you equating me giving up of my goods to laying down my life for my brother? Yes, he is. My little children, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What do I learn from this in connection to prayer? Well, God provides through His saints. God provides through His saints. You see that? When we love one another, when we lay down our lives for each other, what John is saying there is we get out of our own comfort bubble. We get out of our way to go and help our brethren. We don't wait for my brother or my sister to tell me, I need medicine, or I need food, or I need comfort and encouragement. I need strength because my family is going through a lot right now. We don't wait for them to verbalize. Because Scripture says that if I see, and if I have this world's goods, and I can do something about it, then God is right there providing to my brother through me. Is it true, brethren, that when someone does that for us, we thank God because our prayer was answered? How often a brother or a sister has called in the right moment? And it isn't miraculous, It is a brother or sister being a Christian, loving in deed and in truth. See, brethren, as a preacher, as an evangelist, this is easy for one to understand because we see that God provides through the church, and it abides me and it grants me that privilege, that blessing to be able to focus on the spiritual needs of the congregation without having to worry about the physical ones of the world. Just like the Levites were sustained by their brethren, so am I today. But God has provided through his saints. You see that? He provides through the church. We go to James chapter 5. We hinted at it earlier. Observe what James chapter 5 teaches us there. Verse 13 and forward. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, observe, brethren. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders. Now, verse 13, he's already mentioned prayer. But notice in verse 14, in addition to prayer, call the elders. God has already provided. You see that? God has already provided. You know, when I read this passage, a friend of mine was a few months ago, he and his wife, we were talking. And I don't remember the name of the person, but there was this man doing some podcast that, you know, his friend was going to go for an MRI to see if he had any kind of cancer or not. Well, this man read this passage and he figured, well, you know what? I'm older than dirt, so I'm an elder according to this definition. And I got to go look for some oil. But he says that he couldn't find the right kind of oil. So what he did is that he went into a burger place and he asked if they had any used peanut oil. And this man took that oil. He went to the hospital carrying this bag of oil. And he literally bathed his friend in that peanut oil before he went to the MRI. Guess what the MRI came back showing? He was still sick. He didn't understand the point that James was making here. You see, brethren, when we read the scripture, we cannot think that today these miracles are still going to happen. God has provided through his word, but God has also provided through his church. You see that? But brethren, let's go back a few chapters in chapter 1. And in chapter 1, something incredible is revealed here that for years I missed until I started paying closer attention to this. And notice beginning at verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its own perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now, for many years, verse 5, I was making the grave error of forgetting that wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are not the same thing. And the reason I say this is because isn't it true that the majority reads verse 5, and we think that if we do not know something, we pray to God, and God will open our mind, a light will shine, and it will be revealed to me. But that's not what the passage is saying. Because the passage is saying, if anyone lacks wisdom, that's a key word. But then notice the tie-in, verses 2 through 4. This is the part that was really really amazing that I felt really, really dumb that I am. Well, wait a minute. Verses 2 and 4 aren't talking about knowing an answer. Verses 2 through 4 are talking about knowing how to resist, how to live and abide as a Christian. Therefore, verse 5, what I'm praying for is for an opportunity to put into practice, to put into application, the knowledge and understanding of God's word in my own life. That's divine providence. You see that? I'm not praying for knowledge. God has already given me knowledge through his word. God has already given me the understanding by telling me how to study his word. But the application and the practice of this knowledge, well, that's what I'm missing. And it makes sense when you understand verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. You know what that says? Don't ask and then be afraid to receive the answer. And I'm going to give you a simple example that all of us say. Don't ever pray for patience because all you're going to get is problems. Well, that's the very definition of what James is telling us what not to do. Because patience, says Scripture, produces perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We ask God to increase our faith. We're asking for an opportunity where our faith is going to be tested. When Hannah asked for a son, she was asking for an opportunity to serve God, to bring forth his will, to purge the house of Israel of the influence of Ophni and Phinehas. But Hannah was not miraculously conceived like Mary was. Elkanah, her husband, still had to be present in the process. You see that? James chapter 1, verse 5, brethren. What it is teaching us about the fact that we should already have the knowledge and the understanding, and that when the moment comes, when the time comes to put that knowledge to the test, to prove if we really did understand, that we will have the strength and the boldness to hold on to that knowledge and use it correctly. Chapter 4, verses 1 and forward, confirms what he said in chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. You ask and you ask amiss. You ask wrong. Why? Because you're praying for selfish reasons when you should be praying for opportunities to serve God and to serve his kingdom. Holy Spirit, brethren, today answers our prayers providentially. He's answered them already by teaching us how to pray, what state to pray in, and how often to pray. All this achieved through his inspired word. But he also provides through us, through the saints, as a church, serving one another in love and good works. But then we also, brethren, have to ask God to give us an opportunity. But in order for us to have our faith where it needs to be, we need to gain knowledge and understanding so that we then can be wise. God has already given us the tools to become knowledgeable, to have understanding of his word. But we should be praying for God to allow us an opportunity to prove it right. We want stronger faith, then we should be asking for patience, not denying that ask. We should be asking for an opportunity. But before we ask, we need to be sure that we're ready for what we're about to ask for. Before we ask, we need to be sure that we are in possession of understanding and knowledge of God's word. If we ask and we are not, that's when our faith fails. We haven't exercised it enough. But notice, brethren, how this morning we've seen, in every way, God provides using his word, using his church, and using our faith, not miraculously. Thus, my friend, you perhaps have been praying for an answer as to what are you going to do when you have to face the judgment seat of Christ. You perhaps have been asking for an answer. But see, the thing is, you're not going to see in a vision an angel like Cornelius did. You will see the example of Cornelius in the scripture that will give you the same answer. And the answer to every man's sin will always be the blood of Jesus Christ found in the waters of baptism. The answer to the question, how can I obtain eternal life, will always be by obeying the gospel of Christ. Then if you don't obey and you're still asking for God to give you an opportunity to get into heaven, well, then you're asking for a miracle. Because God has already given you providentially the answer. He has already given us his son. He has already given us the propitiation to our sins. And he has given us the pathway that leads to that redemption. But if you are not saved, it's because you have chosen not to accept God's providential help. But he isn't going to make your sins go away without your obedience. You need to obey. The answer to your prayer of not wanting to be lost forever, God has already answered. But the question is, will you accept the answer this morning? Will you obey in the waters of baptism? Will you obey the gospel and allow God's Son's blood to wash away your sins this morning? Because everyone prays for an opportunity to get to heaven, but God has already answered that prayer. We just have to accept it, and we have to do our part. Brother or sister, perhaps you need the prayers of the saints. Perhaps you need God to provide for you through us this morning. You know, you don't have to just come forward because you've sinned. Perhaps you're going through turmoil. Perhaps you're feeling weak and you need that encouragement. You need one of our elders to come forward and to pray on your behalf. Perhaps you need us to come visit you and sit with you. God has already provided for you once more. The question is, will you accept his providence as enough? If you are in need of our prayers this morning, or if you are ready to accept God's providential blessing of salvation through the waters of baptism this morning, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.